In December of 1874, John Muir communed with nature in a way that probably none of us ever will. As many of you might know, Muir was one of the co-founders of the Sierra Club. In my opinion, he was also one of the greatest spiritual writers our country has ever produced. He believed that nature was a window opening into heaven, a mirror reflecting the Creator. In reading Muir, one quickly realizes that he saw the world in a different light than most of us. In one instance in particular, he literally went to great lengths to gain a much different perspective of the Sierras. The story begins as follows. Instead of camping outside as he usually did, Muir had stopped at the home of a friend. It was then that the storm approached. Whereas most of us might see a storm and decide that's a good time to stay warm and dry indoors, Muir was a character of another sort. He wrote, "When the storm began to sound, I lost no time pushing out into the woods to enjoy it." Contrary to what others might think, Muir saw nothing particularly dangerous about being outside in a strong storm. He reasoned that one wasn't much safer crouching deprecatingly underneath a roof. In a storm, many of us might at first at least stay away from the trees that sway underneath the force of the wind, but not Muir. Muir wanted to be as close as possible to the excitement and beauty of it all. He observed how the silver pines were the most beautiful of the trees in the midst of the gales. These 200-foot trees looked to Muir as if they were chanting and bowing in worship. Together they looked like a blaze of white sunfire. Muir noted that even the greatest of the trees in this pack swayed and rocked back and forth all the way down to its roots. He apparently knew this to be true because he had leaned against the tree to get a sense of its movement. Muir not only saw the storm in a different light than most of us, but he both heard it and breathed in its aromas in ways that likely many of us would not. Muir listened to the trees in a manner that may well be similar to how Virginia listens to the choir. When I listen to the choir, I hear the choir. But I'm guessing when Virginia listens to the choir, she can hear a range of different pitches and tones. Does Virginia ever call anybody out for being on a different pitch than the rest? I see some identification there. In the midst of the storm, Muir heard what described as the music of a grand anthem that swelled to its highest pitch. In the midst of this music, he was able to discern the different tones that each species of tree makes, whether it was the spruce, the fir, the pine, or the leafless oak. Would the baritones be the leafless oak? Maybe. Muir loved the musical variety of the woods, how the trees each sang with their own song, and how they combined to create an effect that was, quote, indescribably glorious. In the storm, Muir also opened up the senses of his nose. For him, the fragrance of a wind advertises everything with which it's come into contact. In a warm rain, one can smell balsamic buds and leaves steeped like tea. But in the powerful storm on that day, branches with risen chafed against each other while needles fell and flew with an incessant attrition. Their scents were layered upon a wind that had originated from the sea before being distilled in the redwoods, before threading its way through the ferny gulches, and before spreading itself over the golden plains, the purple foothills, and ridges enameled with flowers. Muir wasn't content to take in and absorb all of this from some secluded spot away from the high altitudes surrounding him. He instead went to the summit of the uppermost ridge where he made the decision that almost certainly would have set him apart from you and or me. Muir wrote, "Then it occurred to me that it would be a fine thing to climb one of the trees to obtain a wider outlook and get my ear as close to the Aeolian music of its topmost needles. Muir carefully selected his tree. He didn't want to risk climbing one that seemed in danger of being blown down or being struck by others in the case that they should fall. So it was that he selected the tallest of a group of Douglas spruces. The tree was part of a cluster reaching 100 feet in the air. Muir noted how the little brushy, lithe brushy tops of the trees rocked and swirled in wild ecstasy. For his botanical studies, Muir frequently climbed trees, and he had no trouble reaching the top of this one. Muir described the slender treetop as swishing about in the passionate torrent, bending and swirling backward and forward, round and round, tracing indescribable combinations of vertical and horizontal curves. In clinging to such a treetop, many of us might either become seasick or wet our pants. But not Muir. Muir declared that never before had he enjoyed so noble an exhilaration of motion. In its widest sweeps, his treetop arced 20 to 30 degrees. Somehow, all the motion did not distract Muir from a full appreciation of the view that made the pine trees below look like waves of grain. Muir found the colors before him to be remarkably beautiful, as his eyes beheld a wondrous mix of brown, purple, yellow, gray, and crimson. From his treetop, Muir's ears were delighted by the profound bass of the naked branches and trunks booming like waterfalls. His ears were elated by the quick, tense vibrations of the pine needles that would shrill whistling hisses before descending into a silky murmur. Amid it all, Muir felt as if the woods were alive not with fear, but with an invincible gladness. Muir kept his perch for hours, and it occurs to me that many of us would likely differ from him not only in a literal sense, but a more metaphorical sense as well. In life, we don't seek out storms. We don't want calamity and chaos. We want shelter and security. We want calm and comfort. But every now and then, we get thrown into the storm against our will. Without desiring it, we find ourselves hanging on to the top of the tallest tree for dear life as it sways back and forth in the wind and rain of adversity. This past week, those at the Boston Marathon were thrown into the storm. Closer to home, Barbara Harlan, along with her family and friends, were thrown into a storm. None of us want to enter one of life's storms, but at some point we inevitably find ourselves hanging on to a swaying treetop as best we can. I think where our outlook can become more like that of Muir is the moment when we're finally able to start climbing down from the storm-tossed tree. When Muir descended from his tree, he walked through what he described as the calming woods. As he looked out, he saw trees that were hushed and tranquil. As the sun set, the woods were filled with an amber light. To Muir, the light seemed to say, "My peace I give unto you." Our scripture for today talks about how God's creation is there communicating to us all the time. It's there day and night talking to us. We don't always understand its words. We don't always hear its voice, but it's communicating to us nevertheless. And I think one of the things God's creation so often communicates to us on a level that's hard to put into words is a sense of healing. In support of this, I probably don't need to tell you all of how for a couple of thousand years, human wisdom has counseled the health benefits of gardening. I probably don't need to mention the research that reveals the therapeutic benefits of being outdoors and how more than 100 studies indicate that spending time in nature reduces stress. I probably don't need to tell you about the differences observed between children who spend time outdoors in nature and those who don't when it comes to behavioral conduct disorders, anxiety, and depression. I probably don't need to tell you about the study of teenagers in Finland who self-soothe themselves by going out into natural settings after upsetting events. I probably don't need to tell you all this in making my case because you know it from experience. You've experienced the effect God's creation has on you when you go for a hike in the gorge. You've experienced it when you tend to your garden at home or our community garden here at the church. You've experienced it in watching your kids come in from the playground. In the middle of writing the sermon, I put Danilin in the jogging stroller to go for a 6-mile run on the Salmon Creek Trail. That validated for me the study that shows joggers who run in natural green settings tend to feel more restored and less anxious and angry and depressed than those who run in gyms or buildings. This past year, I've had some of the best psychological health of my life, and I attribute a lot of it to hiking and running with Danilin outdoors. There's no doubt in my mind that the natural world has a healing effect on us. Underneath the open sky of the Salmon Creek Trail, I feel and believe that the heavens are telling the glory of God. I feel and believe that the towering pines are proclaiming God's handiwork. I think as Christians, it's important to not only recognize and appreciate this, but I think also of what it might mean for us to consciously live our lives in relationship with the rest of God's creation and all of the healing power it possesses. For something that has so many benefits in our lives, what is the appropriate response? Is it to wantonly use and abuse it? Is it to spoil and pollute it? Or is it to lead lives of healing ourselves? Is the appropriate response to God's creation to do what we can to tend to it, to care for it? Maybe the call of the 21st century is not for us to be stewards of creation, but to be healers of creation, because we know how much creation has helped heal us. Amen.